Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this evening is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 26, verses 37 and 38, and reads as follows. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, the most well-known gospel expression that was spoken by the Messiah's forerunner, John the Baptist, is found in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 1, verse 29, where we read, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now that statement is very commonly associated with the season of Lent, because by describing Jesus as the Lamb of God, it naturally draws our minds to think about the Old Testament animal sacrifices and how they foreshadowed Christ's sacrifice of himself on the cross. Indeed, throughout the Old Testament scriptures, there were prophecies, symbols, and foreshadows of Christ. And beginning this evening and continuing through the rest of the Wednesday services in Lent, we will be examining a portion of the Passion history read from the lectern and seeing how what we read had been foreshadowed under the symbol of a lamb in various Old Testament passages. In this evening's meditation, we shall consider specifically how the Lamb of God bore the sins of the world. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Because Jesus, according to his human nature, was not making full use of his divine attributes, in what we call his state of humiliation, he was not immune to pain. In fact, very often, throughout his earthly life and public ministry, he suffered a great deal. And much of that suffering is the same kind of suffering that Jesus told his disciples also to expect. He told them that since the world hated him, they would hate his followers. Since they persecuted Christ, they would persecute the disciples. As our catechism says, Christ during his earthly life suffered poverty, contempt, and persecution. But that suffering is not what we generally focus especially on during Lent. During the season of Lent, we focus especially on what we call the Passion, which simply means the suffering of Christ that he experienced in the last 24 hours of his earthly life prior to his death. Intense suffering, beyond what the disciples would even suffer. This is all part of what we call the passive obedience of Christ, that part of his redemptive work where he suffered the consequences of our sins and guilt. That included the scourging under Pontius Pilate, the agony of the crucifixion, and especially the torments of hell that he endured while hanging on the cross. But what is sometimes overlooked is the fact that even before his enemies had apprehended him, his intense suffering as the sin bearer had already begun. It already began in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so, we see in the first verse of our text, And he, Jesus, took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which would be James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. The Greek word that's translated there as very heavy means to be troubled, distressed. But why was Jesus distressed so much at this time? When you or I are troubled or distressed in life, it could be any number of relatively little things that stress us out. Very often it's the product of worrying and a lack of trust in God. But none of that is the case with Jesus. So, what caused him so much distress and sorrow on this occasion? It was the fact that he had the sins and guilt of the entire world laid upon him, which also meant that the just punishment for sin set forth in God's law, the punishment of hell, was also looming before him. With all the sins of the world heaped upon Jesus, he knew what he would soon be suffering under the consuming wrath of God while hanging on the cross in less than 24 hours' time from the words of our text. Christ would be suffering the agony of the damned. And that pain far exceeds anything you or I have ever suffered on earth. Far exceeds our ability to comprehend. And knowing that such a tremendous amount of suffering awaited him, Jesus was already at this time experiencing incredible agony in his body and in his soul while in the Garden of Gethsemane. The fact that the righteous wrath of God would be poured out upon the Messiah, because the Messiah would carry the sins of the world, is something that had been prophesied approximately 700 years before Jesus' birth by the prophet Isaiah, where we read in chapter 53, "Surely he, the Messiah, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Furthermore, the way that the sins and guilt of all mankind would be laid upon Jesus was something that had been foreshadowed in the ceremonial laws that God had commanded his people in the Old Testament to follow, in connection with the animal sacrifices, usually involving lambs and goats. In Leviticus chapter 16, we read, "Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them, their sins, upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." So, once the sins of the people had been symbolically transferred to the goat was sent out of the camp into the wilderness, thus picturing how God would put away the sins from his people for the sake of Christ, the Messiah, removing the sins of the people as far as the east is from the west. That goat that was sent away, symbolically bearing the sins of the people, is what's called in Leviticus 16, the scapegoat. And it was not killed. It was just sent away into the wilderness. In most cases, however, the animal that symbolically bore the sins of the people was killed. And that pictured both the wages of sin, temporal and eternal death, and also it pointed forward to the atoning sacrifice that Christ, the Lamb of God, would make on the cross. In Leviticus chapter 4, we read, "He shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof as the fat of the lamb that is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him." Yes, God forgave the sins of his people in connection with those animal sacrifices, which symbolically displayed what Christ would actually do, what he would do from the perspective of the Old Testament believers, and what he has done from our perspective in the New Testament. The animal sacrifices themselves couldn't atone for sin, but they foreshadowed the real atonement, which would be made by Christ. The very thing that was symbolically showed with those animals was actually done in the case of Jesus, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He actually did bear the sins of all mankind. And what must that have felt like? We have no way of even imagining that. We can, however, read in the second verse of our text how Jesus himself described how he was feeling at that time. We read, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Now, Jesus was not just being dramatic. He was not exaggerating, as a normal human being might, while suffering something infinitely lighter. No, his soul was being stricken with grief and sorrow more than we can imagine. And just from that weight of the sins of the world, he felt like he was dying. But he couldn't die just yet. He needed to live into the next day to complete his redemptive work on the cross. But since he was refusing to use his own divine power at this time to help himself in his deep humiliation, Christ instead went to his heavenly Father for help. And he told his disciples also, likewise, to watch and pray with him. In the verse that comes right after our text, we see that Jesus prayed during this time of deep agony, that the cup of suffering, the cup of God's wrath against the sins of the world, could be taken away from him, if that would be possible. However, it was not possible. It was not possible that the cup of God's wrath could be taken away from him because Christ had become the sin bearer, the Lamb of God, which was to carry the sins of the whole world. He needed then to suffer because sin demands punishment. And your sins and my sins and the sins of all mankind had been placed on Christ. And then, according to the immutable, unbendable justice of God, he needed to be punished, as you and I deserve to be punished because of our sins. So no, the cup of God's wrath would not be taken away from him, could not be taken away from him. He had to drink it as the one who bore the guilt of all mankind. Jesus' prayer for the cup to be removed, if possible, should not be interpreted as him setting his will against the will of God. his own divine will to save mankind from eternity. But it does show how in his human nature, he desired relief. He desired to have the burden lifted. And that is not a sin. It's not a sin for us to go to God for help, for relief from our pain and suffering. In fact, God tells us to do that. If we don't do that, then we're sinning. No, simply desiring to have pain removed, there's nothing wrong with that. But sadly, because of our sinful flesh, our desire to avoid pain often does lead us to sin. When we, for example, hide our faith or compromise our morals just to avoid persecution from our sinful acquaintances. But no, in the case of Jesus, his desire for relief from pain did not lead him into any sin at all. And we could tell he had perfect submission to his divine will to save mankind. So Jesus accepted the cup, knowing that there was no other way to pay the penalty of the guilt for sinful mankind. He knew, as you and I also know from the Bible, that sin does demand punishment. So in order to save us from that punishment, our substitute, Christ, the Lamb of God, needed to suffer God's wrath in our place. Considering, though, how Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father, we do have a perfect example that we should always strive to follow. Whenever we're praying for physical blessings that God has not specifically promised, when we don't know if it's his will to take away pain, absolutely we should ask God to relieve the pain, lift it from us. But we also need to be accepting if it is his will that we continue to bear the pain. Fully submit our will to God's and say, as Jesus did, not my will but thine be done. For all the times that we have not cheerfully submitted to the will of our Heavenly Father in enduring pain, for all the time that we've been tempted to complain as we suffer. No, we've sinned against God and we've deserved his wrath and punishment. And by such sins, we caused Christ to suffer. All that we see him suffering already in our text, bearing our sins. Yes, he's the true Lamb of God. He did truly what those Old Testament animal sacrifices only did symbolically. In the case of Christ, the sins of the whole world were actually transferred to him. The scriptures declare, God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who, namely Christ, knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes, Jesus became sin for us, so that we could be made righteous through him. This is the biblical doctrine of justification, that we are declared righteous, forgiven, for Christ's sake, because our sins were imputed or charged to him. So they're not charged to us. And he, as our perfect substitute, already suffered our punishment in our place. And since Christ did all that for us, we don't have to do anything to add to or complete the atonement. The Christian's faith doesn't even add to or complete Christ's work of redemption. Faith merely receives the gift that has already been fully purchased for us and freely given to us for Christ's sake. So no, we Christians do not need to add anything. Nor do we need to do what the Old Testament believers did in offering those animal sacrifices as foreshadows. Because Christ has already fulfilled everything that those foreshadows had set forth. Christ, the Lamb of God, has already taken away the sin of the world. So, as you do what John the Baptist tells us to do. Behold the Lamb of God. Look at him. See him in Gethsemane bearing your sins. We'll certainly be sorry for your sins, which caused him so much pain. But be comforted. Rejoice that in him your sins have all been paid for. In him you've been forgiven. He suffered your punishment so that you will not have to. He suffered hell to give you heaven. Trusting only in the Lamb of God who bore the sins of the world, therefore also all of your sins. Rejoice as we continue our meditations throughout this Lenten season. Amen. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.